Well, we are studying the book of Titus together on Sunday mornings, and today we're going to be starting chapter 2. But before we go there, I want to look at two other passages that will kind of give us an on-ramp to what we're going to see in the book of Titus. First, if you would, go to the book of Romans chapter 12. In the book of Romans, Paul lays out in great detail the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shows that all men are lost in our sin. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who seek for a God. There is none who do good. And we are condemned. Then he moves on, though, to Jesus' work for us. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. And those who trust in him alone are justified, declared righteous by the blood of Christ. And he explains in great detail the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, based on the doctrine he's gone over in chapter 1 through 11, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Based on what God has done in Christ, based on his marvelous mercy, now the believer is to live their whole life as a living sacrifice to God, worshiping him in all of their life. What a privilege, what a joy it is to be, to live all of life worshiping and glorifying God, a living sacrifice. He says in verse 2 then, "Do not be conformed to this world." If we are to live our lives for the glory and praise of God, that will mean we must not be squeezed into the mold of this present world. It's trying to conform our thinking and our lives to its way of thinking, its way of living. The believer must not be conformed. But, verse 2, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." An ongoing process for the born-again believer where our inner man, our inner mind is being renewed day by day through the Word of God and our lives are being transformed. And we're to do this, verse 2, "so that we may prove what the will of God is." And the will of God is good, it's acceptable or pleasing to Him, and it is perfect. Based on what God's done for us in Christ, the believer's whole life now is to be lived in every area as worship, as a sacrifice to honor the Lord. Second passage before we go to Titus is the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is laying out the riches that the believer in Christ has. And in chapter 1, verse 3, he says that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then in chapter 2, he explains how salvation occurs. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, he talks about what we were before we came to Christ. We were dead spiritually, living in sin, by nature children of wrath. But verse 4, "but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive together with Christ." Well, how's this happen? Chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace," God's favor, God's unmerited favor to sinners, ill-deserving sinners, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that none may boast." Salvation is a free gift, purchased by the blood of Christ, offered to hell-deserving sinners as a free gift if they would receive it on God's terms. And God's terms is faith, trust, receive it as a free gift. He's so crystal clear in verse 8 and 9 that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works of any kind, so that all the praise, all the glory goes not to us, but to God. But verse 10 then comes in and says, it shows us where good works fit in the Christian life. And it's not for salvation, but those who are saved for good works. Verse 10, For we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, in whole or in part. Salvation's a free gift received by faith. But we are saved for good works. And those who put their faith in Christ are now to live their whole life for God's honor, for God's praise, living in those good works that God's prepared beforehand. With that kind of as a foundation, go to the book of Titus, if you would. The book of Titus. Remember, the theme of the book of Titus is godliness or good deeds. How a believer in Jesus Christ is to live their life and how we're to live our lives together as God's people, God's church. In chapter 1, we saw that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to set in order things that remained and to appoint elders in every city. And then he gave the qualifications for elders. He said, elders, those who are going to lead the church, must be above reproach. And then he lists some godly character traits that must be true of a leader in God's church, an elder. We know that those qualifications, though, generally are just the characteristics of a godly person, but the elder must have them. Also in verse 9, we saw the elder must be one who holds fast to God's faithful word so that he can both encourage believers with the truth and sound doctrine and also refute those who contradict God's word. This is needed because verse 10 to 16 of chapter 1 told us there are many false teachers. There are many of those who profess to have a relationship with God, but pervert the truth. And he concludes this with chapter 1, verse 16. These false teachers profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. The person who does not have a saving relationship with God through faith in Christ, the person who has not been born again, cannot do anything to please the Lord. They cannot do any good works. Now that gets us to chapter 2, though. Chapter 2 is going to be now a contrast. In contrast to these empty talkers and deceivers who say they know God but don't, now he's going to go over what the life of the believer should look like. What a life lived in conformity to sound doctrine should look like. And he walks through 5 or 6 different groups. He'll walk through what it means to be a godly older man. Then he'll talk about what it means to be a godly older woman. Then he'll talk to young women, what it means to be godly in that situation. Then younger men. Then I'll talk to Titus directly. Then I'll also then talk to slaves. And it'll all be based on the end of the chapter we'll see in a couple weeks, God's grace in verse 11 to 14. But this is lives that would be conforming to sound doctrine. Look at verse 1 if you would. But as for you, in contrast to the empty talkers, but as for you, Titus, and you is emphatic there, you, Titus, you must speak differently. And you must speak the things, verse 1, which are fitting, are in line with, in accordance with, sound doctrine. We saw those words a couple times already in this study. The word sound means healthy. That Greek word there, it comes over into English in the word hygiene. It's a sound or healthy doctrine. Doctrine is just teaching. Our lives are to be lived in line with healthy teaching. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, the elder must be one who can exhort in sound teaching. And now he tells Titus, encourage the believers there to live lives in line with that healthy teaching. The job of the Bible teacher and leaders in the church is both to teach the doctrine, the truth of God's word, and then teach and exhort what that means in a person's life. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching, is to lead to sound living, healthy living. Then in verse 2, and today we want to try to look at verse 1 to 5, we'll see older men, older women, and then younger women. And remember, we must be careful as believers not to be conformed to the way the world thinks, but be transformed by what God's word says. So in verse 2, what does it look like for an older man to live according to sound teaching? Before we actually see the characteristics, though, let me say that he starts with the older men. I take it he starts with the older men because the older men are to be the leaders. The leadership should fall to them. They're to set the tone in the church when it comes to godliness. They're to be men who can say along with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." You know, if the men aren't leading and living as they should in the church, starting, I would say, with the older men, generally speaking, that's the starting point. He starts with them. They're to lead. You know, if the devil is going to attack a church, he'll attack from every angle, from every wall, but he'll attack the older men, not to live godly lives. Now, what is an older man, you may be wondering? Am I old? Am I older? Well, the Bible doesn't give an exact age on this, so we can't be certain. It's not an exact thing. Some say older would be 40 and above, but that can't be right. Since I've arrived to that perfect age, it can't be 40. Some say 50. Philo said 60, but there's no biblical line on it. Some say you know you're old when you can sing along to the elevator music and you know all the lyrics. Others say you know you're old when your clothes have come back into style twice. Now, if I can be honest, the clothes I wore in high school are kind of back in style. Not that I'm in style, but only the first time. So I'm not there yet. But Jen, the older men, the world glorifies youth. And the Bible does talk about the strength of the young and the benefits of young. But the Bible also honors the aged. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory." We need to think biblically about youth and age. You know, the world does everything it can to try to stay young. And not just visibly and physically, but even in our behavior. Let's not be conformed to the world. You know, I read one that says that adolescence now is now from the age of 12 to 30. And if that's the case in our society here, that means we're just bumping up adulthood and then we allow people not to grow up longer and longer. So people get to be older, but they're not mature. And it can be a sad thing. I know one pastor, he always used to say, age is no sanctifier of the flesh. So as we look at these qualifications, there are things that older men are to be, but you know, younger men here, you're not just going to arrive at whatever age that is and then, you know, be there. Age, you don't grow in the Lord just with time passing. Age is no sanctifier of the flesh. So even those who are young, like me, of course, need to be growing into these things. But he gives six characteristics of a godly older man. We'll run through these. First, he says in verse 2, they are to be temperate. Temperate. And we do have lists up here on the screen to walk through if I remember to go through them. Temperate. Temperate literally meant unmixed with wine. Had the original idea of not being drunk. But then the word came to mean not just not drunk physically, but the idea is having a clear-mindedness. In control of one's mind, one's emotion, and one's life. Being a clear thinker with a clear head, a level stability to him. That's the idea of temperance. It's used also in the list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, 2, and of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. But older men need to be temperate, clear-minded, in control of their mind, their emotions, and their life. Second thing he says, they are to be sensible. That's the third one. The second one is dignified. Dignified. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of dignified. Some people think of dignified, they think stuffy or a gloomy killjoy. But that's not the idea here. The idea of dignified here is the idea of a man who is serious. Serious in the proper way. They live life with the weight of eternity, with the weight of living before God. They understand the gravity of life, that life is serious. I like the way one commentator put it. This word, dignified, means they're not a clown. Good way to summarize it. Now, this does not mean we can't have fun, rejoice in the Lord, and enjoy God's gifts spiritually and physically. We should be rejoicing. We should be the happiest people as believers, even in trials. But it means I also know that life is serious. Eternity is coming. Heaven and hell are real. And I can rejoice and have fun even with the physical things, but I know the seriousness and the gravity of life, a proper seriousness. It's used, this word is used in the qualifications for deacons and their wives in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. But older men are to be dignified. Listen to what one said about this. A certain amount of recklessness and unthinkingness may be pardonable in youth, but the years should bring their wisdom. One of the most tragic sights in life is a man who has learned nothing from the years. Especially for the older man, we are to understand the seriousness, the gravity of life in a proper sense. Third thing he says to older men, they're to be sensible. This is one of the key words in the book of Titus. It's used five times. We saw it already in the list of qualifications for elders. It's used here. It's used of younger women and also younger men in the following verses. Every believer is to be sensible. This word, it can have the meaning of just sane, one who is in their right mind. But here it's more than that. It's one who has a sound mind, has self-control, is ruled not by their lust and their passions, but is ruled by their renewed mind as they're, like Romans 12 says, being renewed, being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's the idea of this word sensible, living from the inner man, the living being controlled by the renewed mind. A fourth thing he says about older men in the fourth, fifth, and sixth really all go together. He says there to be sound in faith, in love, and in hope. And that word sound, again, it's the word we get hygiene from, healthy. They're to have a healthy faith, love, and perseverance, he actually says. I may have said hope. You know, sometimes when you age, the body deteriorates. The health declines physically. That's normal and to be expected as we live under the curse. But the older person, the older man, maybe even as their body is less healthy, their spirit and their walk with the Lord needs to be more healthy. They're to be men who have a healthy faith. Healthy faith. Here's the subjective side of faith. They're obviously to cling to the Word of God and objectively be holding to the faith. But here's the subjective side. They know how to trust God. They have a healthy trust in God. The years and the trials that the years bring haven't weakened their faith, but strengthened it. I think of the early church martyr Polycarp. Polycarp was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, and he was the pastor of Smyrna. Well, when Polycarp was aged, one of the persecutions broke out in the Roman Empire, and they eventually found Polycarp, arrested him, and he eventually was martyred. But he was encouraged to renounce Christ, and Polycarp says this, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" You see, Polycarp there was one who was old, but he was healthy in faith. You know what we need? We need a bunch of Polycarps. You know what Mid-Valley Bible churches and God's churches need? We need men of healthy faith, men who have learned to trust God and are willing to push forward in faith. You know, God's been faithful over the years and decades, if I've known him. We can trust the Lord with all of life. They're to be healthy in faith. We need men in our congregation. We have men, I believe, and we need to keep growing. Men who are healthy in faith. Also healthy in love. Have a sound love, a healthy love. This is the word agape love, the love not just of emotion, but the love of choice. A love that chooses to do what's best for the other person. A love that's willing to sacrifice and serve. The older man, while maybe not healthy physically, is to have a healthy love. A love for God because of God's love for us. We love because he first loved us. A love for the saints, even with all of our warts and sin that remains. And a love for the lost, a healthy love. You know, one stereotype of an older man especially is what? Grumpy old men. They even made two movies when I was a youth. Grumpy old men. But for the believer, it not ought to be the case. As we grow, we have a healthy love and even a joy as we serve the Lord in a cheerfulness. You know, if we're not careful, as we've known the Lord for a while, maybe even decades, maybe even most of a lifetime, it's possible for our love to grow cold. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, remember? The church at Ephesus was a church that was strong in a lot of ways. They were serving. But Christ rebukes them and says, you've left your first love. They've lost that zeal, that fire, that passion. And Christ tells that church, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first. As we age, we are to have a growing love and service for the Lord. Sixth thing he says about older men, they have a healthy, sound love, faith, and a perseverance. Usually the triad is what? Faith, love, and hope. Well, here it's perseverance. But perseverance and hope are closely tied together. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 that those believers were persevering in hope. You know, as we look to the future of what God has for us in Christ, that's one of the motivating factors that helps us persevere and go through. Older men are to have a healthy perseverance. The Greek word is hupomeno, the ability to stay under. Trials, pressures, difficulties, battles come, but they have the ability to bear up under it, to persevere, to keep going. They should be like men. They should be like steel tempered with fire, right? That have been strengthened in the fire. Like James 1 talks about, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. So older men are to have these characteristics, and they're to be leading the way. Now, I ask us just to consider for a moment, if you're an older man here, you know, are these things true of you? Well, none of us are perfect, obviously, but generally, are they true of you, and are they growing? And for us younger men, and I'll include myself, I'm going to go with a later age, you know, I won't get to whatever age you think is older and then just, you know, oh, I'm mature. Age is no sanctifier of the flesh. So even when we're younger, we'd be growing into these things. All right, from older men, he moves to older women in verse 3. Verse 3 says, older women likewise. Again, their lives as they conform to healthy teaching. Then he's going to list four character traits of things they are to be. Four things directly said to them. But then he's going to say, they're also be teaching the younger women. So the character traits of younger women are also to be true of them. But he says four things directly to them. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. That word reverent, it's formed from the word for being a priest. The idea is they're one who is priest-like in their behavior. In other words, they live their life in the presence of God. They live their life serving God with a reverence, a proper attitude. You know, so often we make life into we have spiritual things over here and other stuff over here. In the Bible says all of life is sacred. Even when you're outside of this building or outside of a Bible study, the whole believer's life, remember Romans 12, 1? The whole life of the believer is to be lived for the Lord. And the older woman is to be reverent, living before God as a priest, serving him. He says also in verse 3, not malicious gossips. Two negative things, two things they're not to be. Not malicious gossips. And we have a list of them. I'm just taking from the verses here on the screens if you want to make an outline. But not malicious gossips. This Greek word is diabolos. Recognize that word? Diabolo. In the singular, it's used of the devil. It means the accuser. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. But he says women are not to be malicious gossips. Now, men just as easily can indulge in the sin of gossip and slanderers. But here he points out to women specifically. Don't use your mouth to run down others. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, just two books before Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's real close, but you can leave a marker. We might be back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. What did I say? I don't know what I said. 1 Timothy. If I said Corinthians, that was way off. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. He's giving instructions to widows and younger widows here. Just breaking into the context, verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go about from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things they ought not to mention. That's what we're not to do. Men too, but he's focusing on the ladies here. Back in Titus chapter 2, not malicious gossips. Watch out what you say. Be careful who you speak about and how you speak about them. They must not be malicious gossips. Another thing they must not be. Let me read, though, what one said about not malicious gossips. Old age is a time of intolerant, censorious, even bitterness, and a forgetfulness especially of the days of youth. But know this. But Christ's aged saints must use their voice for better things than these. We're to use our words to build up, not to tear down in front of someone's face or behind their back. Another thing they're not to be, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, not enslaved to much wine. Crete was known for their wine, their good wine, but they're not to be enslaved to wine. The Bible doesn't forbid the use of alcohol, but it does warn against its abuse. And Ephesians 5 tells us not to be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. But older women, not to be drunk with wine. Positively, verse 3, teaching what is good. They're to be teaching what is good. Now remember one of the key rules of hermeneutics of principles for Bible study? Context, context, context. Just like real estate, right? Location, location, location. You can make the Bible say anything you want out of its context. You know the Bible commands us to do nothing? The lazy man's dream. But the context of that verse is do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. So some jump on this verse and say women are to be teaching what is good. And then they say, well, women then are allowed to teach men and lead men in the church. But the context of Titus 2, as we'll explain, is they're to be teaching in the next verse so that they can encourage the young women to live godly lives. So context limits the meaning here. Go back for a minute, if you would, back to 1 Timothy. In just two books before Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 9 and following, just to remind us that while God has made human beings, male and female, he has made us equal in worth and value and dignity, he has also made men and women different in function and role. What happens is, if we're not careful, the world starts to squeeze us into its mold of how we're to think and behave. Again, that's a danger. We go to God's Word to see what God's Word says. Men and women are both equally made in the image and likeness of God. But there's also a difference of function and role in the family and in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he's given instructions in verse 1 to 8, and that he wants men to be leading in prayer and praying even for leaders. Verse 9 then says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, many people try to say this is just a cultural thing. Since in Paul's day, maybe women were less educated or they had backward views. It's just a cultural reason. The problem with that is the next verse. The reason Paul gives for male leadership in the church is creation. Not culture, but creation. He says, verse 13, "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." And he also then talks about the fall and that Eve was deceived. We'd have to do another lesson to dig into that fully. But go back to Titus. Just to say, don't take the Bible out of context. Verse 3, "Old women are to be teaching what is good." That's the context what he says next. "They're to be teaching the younger women to live godly lives." You know, I take this as true in their own family. As a woman, if she has children, she's going to be training up her daughters to be godly women. And then in the church, she's also then being training other women in the church, both by word and especially by example, on what it means to be godly. You know, some churches have a Titus Tuesday ministry, the pun on words there, that where women with women teaching them to be godly. Doesn't matter when you do it, but you know, my role, one of my roles here at the church is to stand in front of you and do the best I can to understand God's word, to proclaim it, to exhort you even with it, and rebuke if needed. But other people in the church, including older women, are to come alongside that teaching ministry, come alongside younger ladies in the church to train them in practical godliness. This is how God wants his church to function, coming alongside one another to help each other grow. He gives seven characteristics then of a godly young woman, things that older women are to be teaching younger women to do. And some of these things are contrary to the way the world thinks about how we should live. Again, let's be conformed to God's word, not the world. Seven things, all right, for younger women. The first thing he says in verse 4 is to be loving their husbands. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, not just in the emotional love, but in practical ways to love their husbands. You know, when a young lady gets married, she's never been married before. There's a lot of things and a lot of difficulties that come with being married. Not to me, though. Just to other people. What does it practically look like, then, to love your husband? You know, Hollywood and Disney portray, you know, all the difficulty happening up into the marriage, and you get married and it's happily ever after. And by God's grace, it can be happily ever after. But when two people get married, two sinners get married, even if they're believers and been redeemed and made new. So they need to be trained to practically love their husbands. Second thing he says, to love their children. And not just here in the emotional way, the warm feelings we have for our children, that's to be there. But in practical ways, when the baby wakes up screaming at 2 a.m. and won't go to bed for 8 hours, you know, it's going to take love, sacrificial, serving love to provide for that little one. And not just when they're little. You know, they get older and the challenges change, right? Maybe it's not as much screaming, but screaming in different ways. You know, it's children are a blessing of the Lord. The world says children are a burden. They're a burden on your time, your money, your freedom. They are difficult, but they're a blessing. The Bible says children are a blessing of the Lord and grandchildren as well. But younger women need to be taught by the older women here to practically love and serve their children. Third thing he says, they're to be sensible. Same word he used for older men. You know, every believer, elders, older men, older women, and younger women will be sensible. Again, the word is controlled, not by emotions or passions, but controlled by my mind that's being renewed and made new by God's word. Often people are controlled by their emotions. Men and women, both alike, in different ways. But young women can sometimes be controlled by their emotions, in other groups as well. But they need to be controlled not by their emotions, but by the word of God, being sensible, living self-controlled, sound lives. Next thing he says, fifth thing to younger women, is that it'll be pure, pure. The word can be translated holy or chaste. This would be pure, holy, chaste in the sexual realm and in all of life. God has called his children to be holy. Positionally, we have been made holy through the death of Christ. But now practically, the believer is to live a holy life, set apart from sin, serving the Lord for His purposes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, quoting from Leviticus, tells us that we are to be holy as He is holy. And the older women, both by their example and by their exhortation, are to teach young women to be pure, holy. If I can jump back just for a second, that word encourage in verse 4, the older women are to be encouraging the young women, that word can mean literally to bring to your senses. It can also mean just to urge or to encourage, but it's a strong word, to be encouraging them, bring them to their senses, to live godly lives in these areas. Fifth area they're to be teaching in is workers at home. And this is in verse 5, workers at home. The focus of these verses is a woman's domestic realm, with her husband, with her children, with her home. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. Just again, two books before, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 14. He's giving encouragement to younger widows, women who their husband has died, and he encourages them to get remarried. Not required. The Bible in other places talks about the benefits of the celibate life, the single life, for those that God gifts that way. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But here he encourages the younger widows in verse 14. Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. That term, keep house, it's really to be the house despot. We talk about being, you know, being a despot, usually in the negative sense. The woman is to be the despot of the home, underneath the leadership of her husband, but she's the despot, that's the term, the house despot. Back to Titus chapter 2. She's to be a worker at home. I do not believe the Bible forbids a woman to work outside the home, but you do see a focus on the family, on the husband, the children, on the home. All right, sixth thing he says to younger women is to be kind. The word is, the Greek word is agathos. Literally the word good. It has the idea of being good in all of their behavior and all of their life. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But we also can have the idea of a kindness. What's the stereotype of the mother who is providing for children? The stereotype is anything but kind. Even sitcoms make jokes about it. It's a very, very difficult thing to be a mother. And a father, too, but we're talking about mothers now. You know, taking care of little ones with all their needs in different ways, and they get older and the needs change. And if we're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, a bitterness, a harshness, an unkindness can set in. But the godly woman is to be kind in her behavior. Again, listen to what one says about this. The home is preeminently the sphere of the woman's work. Christian women should be the best housekeepers and models to others. And in her position as queen in the home, I like that, as queen in the home, she will be gentle and considerate as she dispenses all that is good and beneficial in this domain. Kind or good. All right, last qualification or character trait in verse 5. Being subject to their own husbands. The word is hupotasso. It can be used in a military sense of arranging yourself under the authority of another, being subject to. Even just giving the definition of the word, some of you might be tightening it up on the inside. That's why we started with Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world. What's God's word say? God's word is always good and best for us. Again, God has made men and women equal, yet in the marriage relationship, there is also order. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll limit myself to the cross references, but Ephesians chapter 5 develops this a little bit more. In Ephesians 5, he says in verse 18, that I quoted earlier, "Do not be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The believer's life is to be being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God that they have. That means then if we're being controlled, we're going to be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God, worshiping Him with melody and song. Also, it means in verse 21 that we're going to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, some go to that verse and say, well, it's mutual submission because of this verse. But you remember one of the key rules of hermeneutics of Bible interpretation? Context. What he does here is he goes on in verse 21 down to chapter 6, verse 9. He talks about relationships where there is authority and submission involved. He starts with husbands and wives. Then he moves to children and parents, then slaves and masters. He explains who is to submit to whom, starting in verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Why? "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Then he explains Christ's love for the church. And then he exhorts husbands to love your wives. What we often end up doing in life and in marriage relationships is we want the other person to fulfill their responsibility. And we try to force them to do it. That's not my job. As a husband, my job is not to make my wife submit to me and follow me. My job is to love her, to care for her, to lead her, and vice versa. The wife's responsibility isn't to make sure her husband loves her as Christ loves the church, although he is to. Her job is to do what God has for her. And what God has for us in His Word is a willing submission. And then down in verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself." That's the husband's role. You can read the whole section. "And wives must see that she respects her husband." God has made us equal, yet He's given us different roles. Again, let's not be conformed to the world in this area. One other passage, and we'll go back to Titus and start to wrap it up. Go to 1 Peter, back to the back of your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. He gives instructions to wives and husbands here. Verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them is disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, observing their chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment," and that's not just be external, but the hidden purse of the heart, and those things are precious in the sight of God. I go here just to remind us that submission isn't based on just if you have a good authority. He says here, even if the men are disobedient to the word, maybe they're unbelievers, maybe they're a believer not following the Lord, but the responsibility that God gives to the wife doesn't change here. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Older women, you're to be teaching the younger women to do these things by precept and by example. Younger women, these are things you're to be growing in. And I keep saying this because I know it's a pressure to us. The world says no. The world says, well, do the opposite. We have to make a decision. Do I desire to please my God and Savior? Or do I have a desire to conform the world around me? I know there's going to be pressure from without, and we feel it. So let's say, you know, we determine, as for me and my house, like Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. Back in Titus chapter 2, he says at the end of verse 5, he gives a reason for it, a purpose statement, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. We're to live godly lives, especially for the young women here and the older women teaching the younger women, so that God's word is not dishonored by those who don't know Him. Oh, you say you believe the Bible, you say it's the inerrant, authoritative Word of God, yet you're not following in this area, God's Word would be blasphemed. talked against. So our lives are vital in our testimony and our witness. We're to live because it's best for us. The best thing I can do is do what God wants for me. That's where blessings lie. And also then, the testimony of those around me that don't know Christ then. I'm to live a life that testifies to the truth of the Word of God. Let me give 5 summarizing points. If you have any questions or want to discuss any things, I'd love to talk through it. Let me give 5 summarizing points. And I apologize, I thought this might happen. I didn't go through all my slides. But it's just a text. So, women are to be workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. All right, 5 concluding points. Point number 1, sound doctrine must shape our lives. Verse 1, as for you, speak the things fitting in line with sound doctrine. We must know and hold to healthy teaching. And then that healthy teaching is to control our living. There's a disconnect if we could ace the test in the classroom and then live like the devil at home. Our lives are to be in line with the truth that we know and believe. Point number 2, older men are to lead by example. He starts with the older men. Older men in this room, can you tell others, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus with a healthy walk with the Lord. Point number 3, older women are to teach and live godliness. They're to live all their life before the Lord, reverent in behavior, priest-like. What a joy, what an opportunity. Not just when we gather on Sunday, but every day of the week, 24/7, I get to live serving the Lord. That can give a joy and excitement even to the grind of Monday morning, even to the trial that comes on Thursday. We're living before the Lord. Point number 4, younger women are to honor God where He has placed them, in the roles and the realms He has placed them, loving their husbands, their children, so on and so forth. Point number 5, from the end of verse 5, how we live is essential to our witness. If we want to have a strong and a bright, shining light of God's truth in this place where He's placed us as a church, our lives, our living is essential. What we say is vital, that we hold to the truth of Christ and proclaim Him clearly is vital, and then how we live will be vital for our testimony, our witness in this lost and dying world. Before we sing our last song, can I just go back to the foundation again? We went to Romans 12 to start, and also to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we're reminded that we're not saved by our works. Even these godly characteristics we walk through, we're not saved by those things. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. And those who are saved are to live godly lives. So can I just close by asking you, before you try to live a godly life, make sure you know the Lord first. And you know Him not by your works, not by your striving, but by trust, by faith, by recognizing that you are a lost sinner that can do nothing, but that God has provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn to Him, trust Him alone. He'll wash you whiter than snow. He'll forgive all your sin. It'll make you a new creature in Christ that then can start to live a life to please Him. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. Father, may You use Your Word to encourage us, to strengthen us, to change us where we need changing, that we would live lives as both individuals and as a church here, Mid Valley Bible Church, that shines bright with not only proclaiming Your truth, but living it, even in the daily grind and the daily privileges and joys and trials of life. Father, use us to Your ends. Father, please create the character of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more in us. We just thank You for Your Word that lights our way, that guides us, and we follow it by the strength of Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.